Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Well, I wonder what news you could have received this morning that you would have considered such good news. I received this news, which you're probably getting as well, looking every day at the news for what's happening around the world. I saw, could this common vaccine be used to fight against COVID-19? That was exciting. What are stage 4 restrictions and will we see them soon? Not so exciting. New daily cases under 100, yes, but it's too early to be talking about relaxation of restrictions. There's so much news happening right now. There's so much information coming to us every single morning. And I wonder whether you, like me, have a head just absolutely full of it. And you wonder, what could bring good news in the midst of this time? While I'm speaking today, there's going to be a little bit of action behind me. And that's because we're asking the question today, what is it that can make our hearts flourish? What good news could we actually receive that would turn graves into gardens? What good news is good enough to turn the grave of your worldview into a garden? To turn the grave of your grief into a garden? To turn the grave of your purposelessness into a garden, and to turn the grave of your doubt into a garden? What good news is good enough to do that, to turn graves into gardens? Well, John's Gospel gives us a number of encounters on that Easter Sunday morning. And the first is where Peter and the other disciple run to the tomb at the instruction of Mary Magdalene. She'd been there. She saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. And so she came to tell them, someone has taken the Lord. Peter and the other disciple, John, ran for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter. I guess that's the privilege you get to say that if you wrote the gospel. He reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter came and he looked and he saw the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. When he went inside, John saw and believed. But Peter was still thinking, was puzzling over these things. Now, for many of us, we have a worldview that tells us that only the things that we can see, hear, touch, taste, or smell are real. Richard Dawkins, for example, would write to his 10-year-old daughter, almost Phoebe's age, and say, people are going to tell you that certain things are true. You need to ask them for evidence. There's going to be evidence of your own senses, or there's going to be evidence of others' observations that are trustworthy. And if you can't find evidence in your world when someone tells you something is true, then you need to take a long, hard think about whether you're going to accept that. Here we have Simon Peter and John coming with their own worldview. It was not so materialistic as ours, but it was as narrow. For them, for good first century Jewish men, resurrection didn't happen. They knew that a resurrection would happen at the end of time for all people at once. That was their core belief, that God's justice would come and there would be a resurrection of the good and the bad to judgment. And then those would be separated into eternal life or eternal destruction. That was the Jewish belief. You can see that in the book of Daniel and other intertestamental writings as well. And so here, there was no sense in their worldview that someone could rise from the dead before the end of time. And so when they come to the tomb, the news that they are observing and that they've heard from Mary, that the body is gone, suddenly brings huge disruption into their worldview. Now, Phil, who's behind me, is in marketing, design, branding. And of course, if you're in that sort of industry, and I know there are a couple of you watching today, the word disruption is a big one, and it's a positive one. You want to disrupt the market so that you can be seen, so that people come and look at your brand and they go, wow, that's something different. Leadership needs to disrupt. However, when it comes to our worldview, most of the time disruption is the last thing that we want. One of the reasons why things are so difficult around the world at the moment is the sense of disruption of normal life. Not simply the risk of death, but the restrictions that are placed on us in preventing the spread of COVID-19, the coronavirus, are so disruptive that we are unable to function in the ways that we wish we could. I found it really hard to prepare for today's service. Really hard. Because my head is kind of both numb and full at the same time. My body feels numb and full at the same time. I wonder whether you've been feeling like that. Our worldview, the things that we have believed that would keep us going, has been disrupted. But not so much that if good news came that the virus was ended, that there'd been a vaccine, that we wouldn't go back to our previous worldview that said, I'm only going to go with what I can observe or that what can be scientifically proven. Our worldview needs much, much better news than that. And that's what Peter and John are experiencing right now. So we actually have language in the reading today that says that Peter was puzzling, was thinking about, carefully going over in his mind what could possibly have happened. If in their worldview people didn't rise from the dead, and that's kind of in our worldview as well, what could possibly be the meaning of this? Not likely to have been grave robbers, that they would leave all the linen there and the spices that were inside the wrappings. Those were expensive in themselves. But also, they kind of glued the body together very hard to take the body out. Why would you do that? And disciples, if they'd taken the body, why would they be so disrespectful as to remove those things? Why was the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head still lying in its place? Their worldview was hearing news that was going to deeply disrupt it. Well, secondly, there is good news for grief in this story. Now, Mary was really not doing the kind of theorizing about things, but she was coming with a significant devotion. She was there at the start. She wanted to honor this teacher, this master, who had done so much and said so much. Mary, who we read in the Gospels, had seven demons cast out of her. And in that time, that if you were known as someone who was demonized, that tended to mean you were in a pretty bad way. You didn't function well in society. In fact, you probably looked very much like someone who was on the fringes, the margins, struggling with mental health. And here is Mary bringing her devotion for this man who had healed her and who had taught a new way. But she's still in her grief. They say, "Woman, why are you crying twice, the angels and Jesus?" And even when Jesus speaks to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" She cannot break out of her grief. Now, they tell me that some of why I'm feeling numb and full at the same time is because I'm experiencing a form of grief. All of us at this time, having faced loss of maybe income, certainly freedom, things you were looking forward to, your own routine, there is a grief in that, they tell me. And there's an anticipatory collective grief that we do not know what the future holds, and yet we feel there is a storm coming. There is loss and pain coming. And that's not even to say about those countries where thousands and thousands and thousands of lives have already been lost. We are sharing in a collective grief at the moment, and those of you who have lost loved ones in years gone by know that grief is very disorienting. It's hard to see. It's hard to understand life clearly. And so when Jesus says, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" In her grief, Mary thinks he's the gardener. Until Jesus speaks directly to her, says her name in a way that only he could. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And she says, "You're back. Oh, the one who brought me so much comfort, the one who brought me so much freedom, you're back." But Jesus says, "Do not hold on to me. The story is not finished. I am not back just to continue where I left off. I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go and tell the rest of the disciples, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." This is the sort of good news that can break through grief. It's the sort of news that you and I need. I thought to myself, what would it be like if we woke up this morning and we got a text or a Facebook message or, on the news or something from TikTok. I don't know, assumed that would have to be danced. I really, you know, I'm too old for that. Esther, I've got you up on my screen, so thank you for that smile. Appreciate it. What if you got a message this morning that said, it's over. Someone has found a cure. For many people, the grief would still be there. They would say, well, that's wonderful, but it's too late for me. It's too late for my dad. It's too late for my mom. It's too late for my child. It's too late. And if Jesus had just come back to continue what he had been doing, only to die again, it could never be truly good news for our grief. I read a very sobering survey a little while ago. Angus just said, you're never too old for TikTok. No, that's not true. I am way too old for TikTok. And Angus, if you're on TikTok, I've got to tell you, you're too old for it. Anyway, I am so old that what I do is I have like a million different tabs open in my Safari on my phone, right? That's how I keep my information. You know, like there's about 50. And you're just scrolling through. Where am I? Have I got Facebook there 5 times? Oh, yes, I do. But one of the things that I kept was this very sobering article about the sense of meaning that young people had in the world today. It was an OECD thing, which is an Economic Cooperation Development Organization. And lots of different countries, hundreds of different countries are in this group. And this article had been written from a UK perspective. And it said, our young people in the UK are rating third from the bottom in all the countries represented here for a sense of meaning and purpose in life. I looked up and Australia is maybe 5 above them. Even if we received news that the coronavirus was over, would that be good news enough to give meaning and purpose to an entire generation of young people who are living in significant affluence and yet have very little sense of what it means to have purpose and meaning in life? Why is that? Is it because of our worldview? Well, I think partly yes. If we can't have anything outside of this kind of economic, capitalist, and materialistic worldview, and we can't talk about meaning and purpose, because that doesn't fit in here, unless it, of course, helps you do your work or your schoolwork or maths. And apparently there was some connection there in this survey that if you've got a higher sense of purpose, then you'll do better at school. Which comes first? We can't talk about these things out here, and so of course young people are going to be stuck thinking, what's the point? And if I just have to get on the property ladder or whatever it is. Well, secondly, in a world where people die and there is nothing afterwards, well then, how could even the cure of the coronavirus bring meaning and purpose? There needs to be something much greater. Grief will come again. But purpose and meaning is the only thing that we really, really need to to have addressed right now. And so when we come to the third interaction with the disciples here in John 20, we see that. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Peace. In the midst of what was coming, a storm of persecution, actually, death at the end of their earthly lives was still coming. But peace and purpose was spoken to them because Jesus was alive. It was the only thing that could be truly good news in that moment. And it was him. He showed them his hands and his side. Suddenly, life in this messy, broken world made sense because there was a God who was willing to go to the cross, who, even when he was raised, was still the one with the pierced hands, who understood and who had somehow brought in all the suffering into himself, and yet had risen again. And he gave them a mission. We never actually just believe and say, "Oh, this is good. Good." Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Now receive the Holy Spirit." You are completely new. Your purpose is now to live out the life of God who I have given you. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. What is this all about? Well, that picture that we looked at on Good Friday, I'm just going to do it, you know, of the creation of Adam. Of God longing for connection, of Christ dying for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Forgiveness. We can now live the life of God and breathe out his forgiveness. When I worked as a chaplain at Ivanhoe Girls, I struggled with the language of forgiveness because all of us find that really difficult when we're told that we actually need to be forgiven because we've done something rough. And I remember that what I did was bring the people to Mark chapter 2, bring the students and the staff to Mark chapter 2, and I looked at the way in which Jesus, when he was being called to heal a paralytic, actually forgave his sins first. And that was his priority before this man's physical healing. This is exactly the same now. Our worldview, our grief, our purposelessness need to be addressed by addressing our core need, our disconnection from God. And so the risen Lord says, "I have done that. See my hands." You may now receive full connection with God and bring connection with others wherever you go. And I have the authority to do this because I am the risen Lord. And you, now that you carry my Spirit, also have that authority. Live out this connectedness. Well, fourthly, the grave of our doubt. Thomas has been socially distant from the rest of the disciples. Maybe he'd just come back from something, you know, he was in his 14 days of quarantine and he missed it. He missed Jesus coming and commissioning them, renewing their sense of purpose and meaning. And he says, no, oh, it's too late. I wasn't there. No, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, I'm not going to believe. I'm sorry. I suspect there's quite a few of us watching today that feel that way. And you go, oh, that's all right for you, Megan. You know, you're standing in the church and you've got your family and you're all believing in Jesus, and it's just not the same for me. You look so confident, but I could never have that. Well, this is Sunday morning confidence, is one, what I want to tell you. But two, all of us are like Thomas. There's no one different. You feel like you're different and that you need more. All of us. That's why John put that there. All of us can identify with Thomas. If someone came to you and said, what are your needs at the moment? This is what part of my job, what I'm doing. You know, I speak to people on the phone. It's a bit awkward because I say, how are you going financially? Is there anything that we can do to help you? Because at this time, people have lost work and their finances, you know, their income is changed. And I know there are some people watching whom I've had that conversation with, and I know it's awkward, so thank you for bearing with me. But if someone came to you and said, what do you need? And you said, actually, my electricity, it's gone off because I haven't paid the bill, and I can't pay it. And so I can't even turn on the lights for you, I can't boil the kettle, you know, so I'd love it if someone could pay my electricity bill. And the friend says, yeah, sure, I'll take it, I'll go and do it, give it to me, I'll go and pay it. How would you know that they'd gone and paid the bill? Your lights would come back on. The kettle, you'd be able to boil it. The TV and Netflix and TikTok would come back on. Here, this is what Thomas is saying. Jesus said he was going to die to ransom, pay a ransom for the world's sins. He was going to be the one who won forgiveness, who brought us back to God, who would be the king over all life and death. Well, I'm not going to believe it until the lights come back on. You tell me he's paid. You tell me he's come. You said that he's given you purpose, that he's changed your grief into dancing, that he has disrupted your worldview. Well, until the lights come back on, until I actually see that person risen from the dead, I'm not going to believe it. And Jesus comes to him. A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, this is so incredible. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus could have said to him, Thomas, why would you not believe your friends? You'd been with them just because you were absent that time. Why suddenly the doubt? Thomas, you heard my words. Thomas, the tomb was empty. Thomas. But instead he said, okay, put your finger here. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. I don't want you to doubt, Thomas. I want you to believe. And that was enough. We don't actually have any record that Thomas did that. But when he encountered the risen Lord, it was enough. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. What good news would be enough to turn the grave of someone's doubt, the grave of someone's grief, the grave of meaninglessness and purposelessness, the grave of a narrow, materialistic, capitalist worldview? What good news would be enough to turn Thomas from "it's too late" to "my Lord and my God"? The highest exclamation, proclamation of Jesus' divinity in the Gospel of John from someone's lips. My Lord and my God. What could turn those graves into gardens? Only the resurrection of the Son of God. Only life that would never die again. I wonder if you have ever been in a situation where you thought something was one way in the experience, and then afterwards you learned some new information, which meant that you re-looked at that whole situation in a different way. Well, I remember going for a job interview and I thought, this is going so badly. Why don't they like me? It wasn't this job, obviously. Why don't they like me? This is so dry. They won't even look me in the eye. This is terrible. Why are they asking me these strange questions? It was just awful. And I went away thinking, oh, I must be just atrocious. Like, that was the worst thing. Clearly I've got nothing to offer. It wasn't long before I discovered that they had actually already offered the job, or in their minds, they'd already offered the job to somebody else. They had someone that they wanted, and it was just going through the motions. And so I was able then to re-look at that whole interview and say, oh, it wasn't me. There was something else going on in the background. Now here, you have the words of Jesus all through the Gospels. You've got the material coming up to this point in the Old Testament. You've got the writings of the apostles afterwards. And it's only when we look at them with the new knowledge of Jesus risen from the dead that the whole thing makes sense. So I want to say to you this morning as we finish up, I want to say, if you've thought about Jesus as a good teacher before, if you've thought about Jesus as someone who could give you comfort, if you've thought about Jesus as someone who could tell you to do good things and that would give you meaning in your life, I need you to look again in the light of the resurrection. Jesus is not simply someone who is here to bring us good news that then ends and life goes on. He's not here just to bring us good news for a moment and then our grief resurfaces. He's not here to bring us good news just for a moment and then our purpose and meaning is still in the wind. He's here to remove our doubts that death is defeated, that sin has been paid for, that God loves us. He's here to bring our graves into gardens. Now we're going to listen to a song that's called Graves into Gardens, and it's really celebratory. But what I want to do before we do that is I want to show you what Phil and Phoebe have been doing behind me. You've been seeing them painting. You and I celebrate this Easter knowing that the cross has never been the final word. that Jesus turns all graves into gardens. That when he walks with Mary in that garden and brings hope like she's never had before, her grave of grief is gone. When he speaks to Thomas and says, "See my hands and my side, the cross is there because we need a God who has dealt with our sin. And yet, it is not the end. The grave is now a garden." As we see the lyrics to this song, maybe you want to take a moment just to pray. If you're by yourself, you can do that more easily. If you've got kids, then maybe you can get them to bring their activities back. As we watch this celebration song, maybe you want to sing along. The lyrics will be on the screen. Because God has turned our graves into gardens.